She said, God told me this, God told me that, and I'm always cautious about that when somebody's, okay, God's telling me this and God's speaking to me this. But over the many, many years that I've known Nancy, everything she's spoken to me has come to pass. It's been absolutely right on. It is proven out time and time again. So, and she, as she said, she has a childlike faith. God is really her father, and she just totally is open to him with a relationship and a trust that is rare. And so I really value that, and I do value her friendship and support. So the topic is remain steady even when afflicted. When I first read this, that I was assigned this topic, I laughed. It's like, yeah, okay. And so when I prepared this first for the conference up in Anchorage, and so did all my research, put it all together, show up for the first night of the conference, and Evelyn here, first song she sings is by Lauren Daigle. And we sang that song, and it's just like, Evelyn just took my workshop away. And I'm going to read you these lyrics, and you'll understand why. When you don't move the mountains, I'm needing you to move. When you don't get the water, part the waters, I wish I could walk through. When you don't give the answers as I cry out to you, I will trust, I will trust, I will trust in you. Truth is, you know what tomorrow brings. There's not a day ahead you have not seen. So let all things be my life and breath. I want what you want, Lord, and nothing less. And it just goes on. It just talks about that. You are my strength, my comfort, my steady hand, the foundation. And so that's really the summary. So if you fall asleep in the next 45 minutes, you haven't missed too much. But I just laughed about that because that was truly the summary of what this is all about. So let's take a moment and pray. Heavenly Father, we just embrace you, and we just seek your Holy Spirit to just stir each one here to hear what they need to hear. Give me the words that you desire to speak, Lord, not the ones that I've written, but the ones that you want written on their hearts. And Father, I just pray for your impartation to flow through me to these people so that they can truly understand what you want to say. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 119, starting in verse 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I obey your word. You are good, and what you do is good. Teach me your decrees. Though the arrogant have smeared me with lies, I keep your precepts with all my heart. Their hearts are callous and unfeeling, but I delight in your law. It was good for me to be afflicted, so that I might learn your decrees. The law from your mouth is more precious to me than thousands of pieces of silver and gold. Your hand made me and formed me. Give me understanding to learn your commands. And then verse 92, if your instructions hadn't sustained me with joy, I would have died in my misery. You read through that and it's like, it was good for me to be afflicted so that I might learn your decrees. And that's one of the key takeaways I want to really work on today. So so we all have the same understanding, what does afflicted mean? Well, it means pretty much anything that causes pain and suffering. Some synonyms that have similar meaning are trouble, bother, burden, distress, cause trouble to, cause suffering to, beset, harass, worry, oppress, annoy, vex, irritate, exasperate, strain. There's a long list. Any of that ever happened in your life? Did you think it was good? Neither did I. But I know that I am so much more solid and steady in my relationship with the Lord because of those challenging times. So why do these things happen? Why do bad things happen? Sometimes it's simply because we live in a fallen world and there's plenty of bad stuff going around. Sometimes we're victims of evil that exists. Other times it's because we make bad choices. The affliction we experience may not be particularly ordered by God, but it can be very constructive, and he will use it in our lives if we allow him to. So when I got this topic, I laughed again because I'd heard a speaker at a previous conference that used a scripture that has just resonated with me. And it truly did. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. And this is where Peter's talking about the inheritance we have in heaven. So he's pretty excited about that. And so he says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. There's been a lot of need be in my life. Anybody identify with that? Do you feel like you've had a lot of need be, that you've been grieved by various trials? Well, the truth is, I've learned so much through those times. And God and grew closer to God because of all of that. Was it fun? Was I joyful? No. Wasn't. Life was hard. And just to give you some background, what I'm talking about, my foundation in life has been kind of messed up. My mom and dad had 5 kids. Of the original family of 7, there's the 2 youngest ones are the only ones left. 4 of those died from cancer, 1 to a tragic accident. Parents got divorced when I was 5. Because of their multiple relationships, grew up through 7 different combinations of parents, went to 16 different schools before I graduated from high school, moved an awful lot. And that's just a short list. There's a lot more on my affliction list. Was I grieved at each loss? Did I struggle? Did I cry out to God? Absolutely. Was I a broken mess at times? Yeah, really was. But the one stable constant in my life, and I wasn't, I'm going to do a side trail here to give you some other background. I wasn't raised a Christian. I was raised in the Episcopal Church. My parents were both staunch Episcopalians. I was raised in the Episcopal Church. We went to church every Sunday. And Paul talked about his early church experience and stuff. And my family was the choir. I mean, they had a choir loft in the Episcopal Church and stuff. And my family pretty much was. My dad had a great voice. I did not inherit that. But we were up there in the choir loft, and through my high school years, it was generally pretty hungover when I was up there, but we went to church every Sunday, and we were very religious about that. So I always knew God. I always knew God existed. I never doubted that, but he just wasn't part of my life. And then I got to college and was kind of hit a transition turning point in my life, and that's where I got saved. But both my parents, to their dying day, were staunch Episcopalians, but they had a good relationship with God. And we're going to talk bunch more about that as we go through here. So God was the stable force in my life, even before I knew it. He was there, and he was always protecting me from being more stupid than I really was, making bad decisions. You ever wonder why we just can't learn things the easy way? Yeah, I surely, God knew when he turned us loose on the earth and things were going to head this way that we learn best through hard times, and there's lots of scriptures on that subject. So let's go back to where we were in 1 Peter chapter 1. The word tells us some of the reasons these trials come. Verse 7, these have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Even when you don't feel it or see it, you love and believe in God. I made a decision to follow and trust Jesus. So I have to fall back on that foundation. And there's been some tough times in my life where it's just like you're at a turning point and things aren't going good. And you're crying out to God and he gives you a couple of choices and you're not liking those options. And it's like, but. And he says, what are you going to do? And I said, I've already made that decision. I made that decision when I accepted Christ. I don't like what I'm having to do. I don't like what he's asking me. I don't like that choice he's given me right now. But I made that decision back here that I'm going to follow him. And so if that's what he tells me I've got to do, then that's what I've got to do. And that pulled me through some tough times. I was reluctant, but it's like I already made that decision to follow him. And I'm going to use my wife as a personal example of this. Understanding the foundation and falling back when all things are not going right, you fall back on the foundation of who God is. About 10 years ago, Laura was in the hospital for her first major intestinal surgery. It was going to be about a 5 or 6 day stay. Turned out to be 10 very hard days. Her body didn't respond as it was supposed to. She had multiple really bad reactions to medications. She was on 3 different anti-nausea medications and still throwing up. And with abdominal surgery thrown up, it is not fun. Doctors were getting a bit concerned after a week. They tried to put a PICC line in so they could feed her intravenously. Didn't work. Couldn't get it done. I was in the hospital room with her 20-plus hours a day. I was playing praise music in the corners, trying to just keep things, you know, just keep the atmosphere in the room good and just trying to keep her comforted. And it was extremely tough on both of us. But about day 7 or 8, one morning, she just looked at me and she said, "God is God." And I'm like, "What?" And she says, "No, God is God. Whatever's going on around me, whatever is happening right now, doesn't change who he is. He's God. And somewhere in all this, he's got this." And she established a foundation that was phenomenal. I mean, it just totally impressed me. And you're going to hear more about that if you catch her talk this afternoon about inward peace and poise. I don't know a better qualified person to do it. Because she showed that. Because that was the beginning of the next 10 years. She lived through some really difficult, painful times. And yet, you didn't see the pain. I saw her. I lived with her, and I knew the pain that she was going through. You didn't see that. All you saw were the peace and poise that she presented. And so she's going to share some of that, although pray for her, because she was getting hit this afternoon and struggling a little bit, but she'll be here. But she still walks in peace because she knows that God is God. And that's not just a phrase. It's like you have to get a hold of what that really means. He's God. He's not surprised by any of this. Whatever's going on around us, do you think he didn't see it coming? He's got this. It may not be his choice, because he gave us free choice. So bad choices are made, bad things happen. But he's not surprised by that. In your life, in anyone's life, he knows what's going on, and he has a solution if we trust him. Did Laura feel at the time what it says in Psalm 119, verse 71? It was good for me to be afflicted so that I might learn your decrees. No. But at this point in time, she'll tell you, she wouldn't trade the joy and peace that she has today. She wouldn't trade it. So one of the key takeaways I really want you to get from this message to help in your difficult times is the understanding that God really has the big picture. He has a better view of your life than you and I do. And he has his best for all of us. A quote from John Piper that I've just loved since the first time I saw it. God is always doing 10,000 things in your life. And you might be aware of three of them. God is always doing 10,000 things in your life. And you might be aware of three of them. Might be. He goes on to say, not only may you see just a tiny fraction of what God is doing in your life, the part you do see may not make any sense. And there's some great scriptural examples here. Philippians 1, 12 through 14. You might find yourself in prison, and God might be advancing the gospel among the guards and making the free brothers bold. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole Imperial Guard and to the rest of that my imprisonment is for Christ, and most of the brothers have become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment and are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Wow. I'm sure when Paul walked into that prison, that's not what he had in mind, but it's what God did with that. You may find yourself with a painful thorn, and God may be making the power of Christ more beautiful in your weakness. 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 9. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation, a thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me. To keep me from being conceited, 3 times I pled with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And here's a tough one. You may find yourself with a dead brother that Jesus could have healed, and God may be preparing to show you his glory. The story of Lazarus. He dies. Jesus shows up 4 days later. Both Mary and Martha said the same thing to Jesus when they saw him. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Now, implied in that statement are some very pointed questions that we have when we hit these trials as well. Some even perhaps accusations. Where were you, Lord? Why did you take so long to get here? I thought you loved my brother. I thought you cared for us. How could you let this happen? Those are thoughts that have gone through your mind when you face tragedies and challenges. Couldn't you have prevented this horrible pain and heartache? But note, Jesus does not rebuke Martha or Mary or their friends for what they said. To Martha, he responds with a promise, and he says, your brother will rise again. And there's not a verbal response by Jesus to Mary, but he tells us, when Jesus saw Mary weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was greatly disturbed in his spirit and deeply moved. Then, after asking where Lazarus is laid, Jesus himself began to weep. He knew the outcome, and he knew Lazarus was going to live. He said that at the beginning of the story, this sickness will not end in death. No, this is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. But he was so moved with compassion at their grief and their pain that he cried with them. Get a hold of that. That's God. He has compassion. He sees where you are right now and how difficult it is. And you might feel like he's forgotten you. But when you're crying, God's weeping over your pain right along with you. Even though he knows the outcome, he knows what's going to happen in your life. He knows the best that he can bring forth in your life. But he's a God of compassion. And I've seen some commentaries that said he was greatly disturbed and he was angry at their lack of faith. You don't cry when you're angry. You turn over tables and chase people out of the temple. He cried because he had compassion. He saw that and he felt that compassion. That's our God. And that is, he has the big picture. The thousands of other possibilities and purposes and people that will benefit from what we're going through, including us, and how the kingdom of God and the glory of God will show through our lives. He has to be the foundation of our life for us to hold up through all of these things. And if he is, then we can understand James 1, verses 2 through 4. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So another great biblical example of this is the story of Joseph. He found himself sold into slavery, accused falsely of sexual abuse, forgotten in a prison cell, and yet God was preparing him to rule a nation. We just can't see the end game here. How many years did Joseph suffer? I mean, I've struggled with that story, you know. I mean, the guy's rejected by his family, abused in so many different ways, and yet he just kept standing there waiting for God, faithfully, trusting God. How do you do that? That's tough. And yet he ended up ruling nations. And he wasn't bitter in the end because he trusted God. One of the first times that I really got a glimpse of this big picture and how God pulls things together, I look back at a series of situations in Laura's and my life and how they all kind of tied together. We were living in the Kodiak area. We first moved to Alaska in 1980, and we're in the Kodiak area. And she was about to give birth to our first child, who's now 37 years old. Wow. Everything was fine. She was doing great. And water broke. Go to the hospital, a few contractions, nothing happens. Nothing happens. Tried inducing her for a while, nothing happens. Finally, Ryan's born via cesarean. No big deal. Mom, baby, they were fine. Didn't think too much about it. Just went through and we're thankful for the grace that we had and had our first wonderful son. 3.5 years later, we're now living in Sitka. And our second child is on the way. And Laura did not want to have another cesarean. She wanted to do a normal birth. Okay, there's some risk associated with that. This was mid-80s. Doctors in Sitka weren't willing to do that. They said, we won't do that. So she was determined, so we found a doctor down in Washington, near where my mom lived. And he was more than willing to do this. He'd done many of them. Turned out to be just a godsend to find this guy. It was just awesome. And so when it got to Laura's last month, she went to stay with my mom. And this tells you how determined she was to have a normal birth. She spent a month with her mother-in-law. My mom was not a good mother-in-law. Okay, it was a tough one. It took her about 15 years to actually accept the fact that I really loved this woman and that she was going to be my wife. But once Laura started producing the best grandkids on the planet, that really upped her game. She got accepted kind of bit after that. That really helped. And so this was September. I was busy. I was working for the same company. We handle all the cruise ships, and we're real busy in summer times. And so I was staying in my job until things got really imminent. And so she felt things that were getting really close. So I flew down there on September 5th. And the next morning, the phone rings at my mom's house. And it was my office in Sitka calling me, telling me that the fishing boat that my brother Ken had been working on sank out in the Gulf, and he was missing. My first reaction, I was mad. It's just like, God, why am I not there? I need to be there. I need to be at the Coast Guard station. I need to find out what's going on. I need to be part of this. And I was really struggling. That was my immediate reaction. And then I turned around, and I saw my mom, you know, as I told her. And the shock on her face as she was losing her second child, her second son, and realized I was right where I needed to be. 4 days later, Tyler Kenneth Kronk was born. And I gave him my brother's middle name, and he was born after 36 hours of normal labor. Laura got her normal birth. I would not have been there if it hadn't been for the series of events that took me to that place to cause us to make that decision to be there. Now, there's a lot of possibilities and questions in the story. Did this problem cause that? And that's where God's got 10,000 different things going on. I'm not blaming any one thing on that, but you just look back and see how God's hand just filters through your life, and he just takes everything that goes on, and you're where you need to be doing what you need to do if you let him do that, and you trust him in that. And that was an amazing healing time for our family to be able to, you know, mourn my brother's death, and 4 days later, we have a new hope, a new baby to give a focus to. And that was pretty special. Hard, absolutely. But God works on so many different dimensions, we just can't comprehend that. And that's where we have to just trust that foundation. Now, another side note on that one. After my brother had died, I saw my mom staring at her Bible. She knew the answer was in there. She just didn't know where to find it. And that set her on a journey. She studied. She dug. Because that was her grief. She had to. That's how she channeled her grief. And it started her down a path where she ended up becoming an author. She wrote multiple books on grief. She became a speaker and traveled around and spoke on grief and hope. And, I mean, she was, I always say my mom went to prison because she actually was part of a prison ministry, and she's speaking hope to these people that your lives can change. And I mean, she did this for like the last 6-7 years of her life. She was so focused on that, and that's what that motivated. Now, did my brother have to die so many other lives could be touched? No, God didn't kill my brother just so other people could get touched. I mean, that's what some people get hung up on that. That's not the God we serve. The God we serve has 10,000 other things going on. And he knows the best path. And he knows the best result. And he knows how he can take every negative thing and turn it around to a positive in your life and somebody else's life. Somehow he can do this. That's God. That's what we've got to hang on to. It doesn't matter what's going on. We have that foundation. God is God. He is. I can say for my mom that Psalm 119, verse 92, if your instructions hadn't sustained me with joy, I would have died in my misery. That's what kept her going. And that kept her going through the ultimate loss a few years later to my oldest sibling to breast cancer. And that was probably a time in my life that took me to one of the deepest broken places that I've ever been with the Lord. And I will say, in some ways, never left. I'm there with my parents who'd been divorced for 40 plus years, watching their third kid die. Something parents shouldn't have to do. Why? Who knows? No other cancer in the rest of my family's line. Just my dad and my mom. 4 out of 7 died of cancer. Why? I don't know. But I told them that I'm there to help my sister Beth. She's going to pass peacefully. She was at peace. She got saved, and she was such a shining example. It was a tough on her. She went a 12-year battle with cancer, went through every treatment you could imagine, and yet she passed with grace and peace, and I made sure of that. So when my parents there were struggling and they started bickering and fighting, I threw them out. I did. I threw them out. You're not going to be here. This is about her. And I would take my break from spending time with her and literally just be on my face before God. It was so hard. But God was there. And no matter what is going on around us, we have to remember that Jesus wept. He had compassion. He knew how we felt. He knew that pain. But he also knows the outcome and what's best for all of us. So while I was writing this up last spring, I randomly was reminded of a song. We think we know what we want, okay? Garth Brooks had a song, Unanswered Prayer. And the song is about, it's a country western song, but he and his wife show up at a hometown football game, and he sees an old girlfriend that he had in high school. And, you know, it's like he said he spent every night praying for this. It's like, if you just give me her, I'll do anything you want. I'll never ask for another thing the rest of my life. Never happened. And he said, I thank God for unanswered prayers. Remember when you're talking to the man upstairs that just because he doesn't answer doesn't mean he doesn't care. Some of God's greatest gifts are unanswered prayers. She wasn't quite the angel that I remembered in my dreams, and I could tell that time had changed me. In her eyes, it too, it seemed. We tried to talk about the old days. There wasn't much we recall. I guess the Lord knows what he's doing after all. And after she walked away, I looked at my wife, and then and there I thanked the good Lord for the gifts in my life. God doesn't always answer the prayers we put up. He's doing 10,000 different things. And in reality, we're probably only aware of one of them, if that, but I don't think we're even aware of 3 of them much of the time. I've prayed for so many things in my life that didn't turn out the way I wanted them to. But God knew better. And this is an addition. The God knew better story. Wynn's probably the only one that may have heard this story. Talking about answered and unanswered prayers. Laura and I had 2 boys. They were there. We were done. 2 kids. Good family. That was all great. And Laura's on a trip down south about 1.5 years after Tyler was born, visiting family and stuff, and she calls me up and she's telling me what's going on and how she's feeling and all, and she was kind of feeling a little uneasy and all that, and the Lord just spoke clearly to me right then on the phone. He says, she's pregnant. And I'm like, Lord, do not let her find out before she comes home. Do not let her find this out, because she was done. She did not, and we had boys. She didn't want girls. She wasn't a girl mom. She didn't want boys, a girl. And so she came home. She still wasn't feeling good. I said, why don't you go to the doctor? So she goes to the doctor, and doc checks her all out and says, do you think you should be pregnant? And she's like, no. And then as soon as she said that, she's like, ugh. So our daughter Katie was born, and Katie wasn't a mistake or wasn't an accident. We raised Katie telling her the God knew better story. Because there was a mom and a dad that had 2 boys, and they thought they were a complete family, but God knew better. And so God can bring joy into your life. You don't always know what the big picture and what the best outcome is, but God knows better. God confirms this in that he has his best in store for us in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 11. And have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses a son? It says, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. Do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the ones he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of the Spirit and live? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produced a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Let him produce peace in your life so that you can stand firm in these times of affliction. There's so many confirmations of this in the Word. James chapter 1, verse 12. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. Romans 12, 12. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer. Psalm 34, 19. The righteous person may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. See, we may not know the why these things happen in our life, but we know who. And that's something to hang on to. When you're struggling for the why, and my dad, who'd lost three kids and had challenging life, but still held on to his faith, he said, if you're hung up on why, you're living in the past. You've got to live today, and you've got to know that God is still God, and that the future is in his hands. So if you're hung up on the why something happened and you're just focused on the negativity there, you're living in the past. It doesn't mean you don't grieve. It doesn't mean that the pain isn't real. It doesn't mean you forget. But you can't get hung up there. You've got to keep going. You've got to keep trusting God. You've got to know that he is your foundation. No matter what's going on, you can stand firm. You can still be who God wants you to be, and stand with integrity, and stand with strength, and share that. So we know who, not why. So more and more over the years, I see that the relationship Laura and I have is kind of unique. She's been my girlfriend for 46 years, and as of last Monday, my wife for 41. We started going out when we were 15 years old, and we're crazy about each other. We're best friends. We love being together, like all the time. We just enjoy each other's company so much. And we have a lot of couples say that's kind of weird, that they would kill each other if they spent that much time together. But that's not who we are. We do other things. We have our space. And we do other things. But that's our focus. We just look forward to, even now we're talking more about retirement, because we're just so excited about being able to spend more time together. And we have a passion for sharing that, because we know it's unique. Has it always been this way? Nope. It was not easy. We went through some challenging times, and we reached out and got help. We needed some help to learn how to communicate, and I will say that my ability to communicate, I give her a lot of credit for it. First off, she beat on me long enough to where I listened, and was patient enough to hang in there with me when I wasn't listening. But we went and got help, and we got some tools, and we figured out how to communicate. And we've been through an awful lot together. I mean, we've been through the fire, literally, through the fire. We had a house burned down, lost everything. Tough times, tragic times. But we learned that it was just stuff. Another piece of that story. We were living in Sitka at the time. House burned down, and we literally lost everything. We're living in a neighbor's, moved in with some friends for about 3 months while we got things together. And so kids were small. Tyler was about 5, I think, at that point, our middle one. And so we're up at our friend's house, and I had been working late that night, literally got home about 4 in the morning on some ships, went to bed, was going to sleep in, and then go to the office and get some work done, because I was leaving the next day on a trip. And so, sound asleep. I wake up wide awake, 7:30. Okay, Lauren's up getting the kids ready to go to school and all that, so I said, you know what, I'm just going to get up and go. So I got up. I went. We leave the house at 8:25. At 8:35, 10 minutes later, our neighbor calls the fire department. There's flames coming out the kitchen window. It turned out the furnace had malfunctioned and literally exploded. It was an oil-fired furnace, and the wall between the furnace and the bedroom, because it was right there sharing a wall, had burnt through. And yeah, we had a smoke detector on the other side of the house. Would I have woken up and known that? I mean, smoke inhalation, it killed our two cats that were in the house. You know, it was a pretty tragic event for us all. So, and we were talking about that. It's like, wow, you know, the Lord was, you know, why did I wake up after just a couple hours of sleep and decide to leave? Because if I'd been there, who knows if I would have survived or not. And so we're just having this conversation among adults. And this five-year-old little boy crawls up in my lap, puts his arms around me and says, Daddy, I'm really glad you didn't burn up in the fire. Laura and I looked at each other and said, we didn't lose anything. And now we got lots of stuff. God's replaced all that. And we know it's just stuff, and we live with a much greater generosity because we're not attached to all this stuff. We know how easily it can go. And so we just live differently because of that. Our hearts are different. We just have a generosity to share. What we have is yours. Our home's open, and that's just how we operate. You know, really is. We've been through many years of difficult health issues, and we've learned to walk in peace amidst this pain and the storm. We've lost a lot of family members, very close friends, many to cancer. Can God heal cancer? Absolutely. Why didn't he? I've yelled at God, argued with him about people dying because I don't like it. My heart still breaks when I see an empty piano because Pam Copeland died of cancer last August, a year ago August. She rented the apartment in our house. She was part of our family. Now she's in the presence singing for the Lord, and that's just glorious. But why did we have to lose her? Why isn't she still here? She was such a precious soul. I don't know why. God and I are still talking about that one. I'm still working through that. There's still some pain there. I don't get it, you know. But he's God, and he's got her, and she's joyful, and she's in it. You know, it's all good. But I still can leave that and know that I've got peace because of God, who God is. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Praise be to the God of the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. The peace that passes all understanding is what he gives us. I've stood at the bedside of too many and as they've transitioned from this earthly body to the heavenly one that God has prepared for them. And there's always tears. Hearts are broken. But there's a supernatural peace that we can bring to that place, not because of why, because we don't know that, but we know who. And we stand on the foundation of faith that God is God. And we can bring peace to that. What do you do with the afflictions in your life? Do you feel like they're punishment? Sometimes we may get tripped up on that, but no. Romans 8:1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Jesus Christ, the law of the Spirit who gave us life has set you free from the law of sin and death. You're not being punished. God has solutions. Are some of those afflictions still the consequences of bad decisions or just attacks of the enemy? Yep. A lot of people out there suffering for, you know, consequences of bad decisions. God isn't going to pull you out of that. There's a lot of people in prison that are there because they made a bad choice. They might get saved and be totally set free, but they're still in prison because they're dealing with consequences of bad decisions. Happens a lot in life. So what do you do to stand during those times? You trust and have faith. It has to be our response. Trust and faith has to be our response. We have faith in the one that really knows and cares. Remember, Jesus wept because he has compassion at our pain. But he also sees the outcome, and he knows that we can rise through that. He loves us enough to let us grow through it. We have to trust that God's smarter than we are. That's hard for some people. He can see a lot further down the path that we're on. And Romans 11:33, oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and the paths beyond tracing out. He can see the end of the path. He knows. We've got to trust that. He knows the right decisions we're going to make, the bad decisions we're going to make, and he's going to do all of, as long as we're surrendered to him, he's going to help us make the right decisions. And that's the real ticket. We have to trust that. He really does have the big picture, and he wants us to go where he wants us to go. The example I use so many times, because people get hung up on, and I've seen a meme on Facebook a few times, that it's like, do you really think you've totally messed up God's plan for your life? And it's like, you're not that powerful. See, I see it, God's like a GPS. You know, you're driving in your car, and it says take a right turn here, left turn there, and then you take a wrong turn. And your GPS says, recalculating, and it gets you back on track. God will do that in our lives. We just got to let him. We got to listen. We can make wrong turns. All have. But he'll get us back on track. There is no power, Job 42:2. There is no power in the universe that can stop him from fulfilling his totally good plans for you. I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. So you think you're powerful enough to mess up God's plan for your life? You can try, but it's kind of a bad idea. Some other time, we just don't know the why, but we always know who. And that's what we've got to hang on to. We know who. And that's the key to remaining steady even when we're afflicted. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. This is my life verse. This has been so established in me. The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. With all of the afflictions I've had in my life, and they've taken me back to the Word of God and taught me time and time again that God really is God. Many years ago, at a prophetic conference, this was like 1986, Tulsa, Oklahoma, a conference called School of the Prophets. Yeah. A prophetic word was spoken over me, and in this one section, there's more to it, but this was the piece that has just stuck with me, and it said, "You are a pillar. Storms will come, storms will go, but you will not be moved." And actually, it was a little intimidating at first, but it has proven so true. I've been through many storms in church leadership. I've had some of my mentors that I've looked up to and learned so much from fall. Crushed me. A couple of them made huge mistakes. Just crushed me. Sidetracked me. It's like I was inadequate. It's like, if this person can't do it, how can I? I mean, it really derailed me. It's happened a couple of times. And yet I've had to stand. It's like, no, this is who I am. And I've had to stand with that. I've faced storms and so much loss in my own life. As Nancy told you, it's like she knows some of this, and she knows that, and that's why she gave me, when I said that, saw this topic, I just laughed, because I knew Nancy was laughing when she gave it to me. And that's all right. It's like I have to look back on this and just say, this is God. This is what God has done in my life. I don't blame him for any of the negativity in the past. I thank him for who I am today, and that I can be here and I can share some of this with you. I can share my heart and be vulnerable about this stuff to say, God can take care of it. I really wish I wasn't such a slow learner and that there wasn't so much need be in my life. But I'm also thankful that God has patience. He won't give up on us. And I can say it was good for me to be afflicted so that I might learn his decrees. Do I want more afflictions? No, I really don't. Do I struggle with that possibility? Honestly, yes, I do. God knows the biggest fear in my life that I'll confess right now is losing people close to me. I've lost so many. It's not just my family members. I've had a best friend, two best friends over the years die early, suddenly. I've had so many people that I know, coworkers, employees. I've spoken at more funerals in the last year in Ketchikan than I did sermons. That's hard. And so God knows, losing people close to me, having a wife that's had health issues, it's like he knows that's my biggest fear. And yet I trust him, and I don't see that happening. I know God. He's great, and he's got greater plans for Laura than we can ever imagine. It's amazing. She's just such a phenomenal gift to me and to so many others. But I have to surrender that to him all the time. And I know who he is, and I just have to trust him. I just got to trust him. And I'm not walking in your shoes, and I can't say what your situation is, and I don't know the pain that you're dealing with or have dealt with. The examples I've shared, they're my story. But what I can stand here and tell you is that God is faithful, and he truly is the one who can keep you steady no matter what. No matter what you face, God's God. He's the one you can trust with the big picture of your life. And Jesus is how you can stand with a peace that passes all understanding, no matter what goes on. So remember those, the takeaways, I think, are, to me, probably the most important things is realize how that big picture is. There are so many things going on. Just try to explain the dimension of God, that there, these 10,000 things that are going on. We think in just this, we sort of see a little bit of a 3D world. God sees so many different dimensions. It's like time fore and back and all. It's huge. And we can't really even comprehend that. God can. And he knows. And we've got to come back to what we know. Like Laura, when she was struggling and she was miserable and she still had some tough days left in that hospital, and she had 10 tough years after that. Now she's had a great surgery about a year and a half ago, and she's doing phenomenal. She's doing best ever. We actually didn't expect this good a result ever. This is beyond our imagination that she could be as good as she is. We'd actually recalculating our lives, thinking, okay, we're going to have to rechange and do this and kind of dial down our plans for retirement and what that's going to look like and stuff. And within a few weeks of surgery, it's like all of a sudden she is just like the Energizer Bunny. And it has been so exciting, and we are just so blessed, and that's just amazing. We didn't see that outcome. God did. He did. And she's just doing phenomenal. And it's so cool to see that, and yet she doesn't focus on herself. She wants to share that with others, you know, as you well know, Tanya. Tanya was very helpful because she's had a similar surgery, and she was very encouraging to Laura at that time, and yet they become very close friends. And Laura doesn't know a stranger, so she just adopts people into her life. She does. And I'm very, very blessed for that. But hang on to that. God knows what's going on. God is God. You can trust him no matter what. Yeah. So we're going to get Nancy up here and do some prayer. Yes, I am.